How many of you know what a chancellor is? Would you raise your hand? What is it? An advisor. That's pretty good. Pretty good. Anybody else? Yes. A leader in Germany. That's interesting. Brother Beal and I were in the Bible Lands 2 years ago when I handed the presidency over to him, and we went into the Holocaust Museum, and there was a film on the Holocaust, and they introduced Hitler as the Chancellor of Germany. And I poked Brother Beal, and I said, "You see what you're in for, don't you?" Now, I want to start by reading some bloopers that have been in some bulletins. Now, how many blondes do we have here? You're a blonde. Wow. My eyes are getting bad. I don't see any of that blonde hair up there. Now, if you're a blonde, you're going to have to think a lot to get these. So listen carefully. Here's the way it starts out. Church ladies with typewriters. They're back. Those wonderful church bulletins. Thank God for church ladies with typewriters. These sentences with all the bloopers actually appeared in church bulletins or were announced in church services. Now here they are. Number one, the fasting and prayer conference will include meals. Number two, ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things that are not worth keeping around your house. Bring your husbands. Number three, don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Number four, Mrs. Charlene Mason sang, "I will not pass this way again," giving obvious pleasure to the congregation. All right? For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. 8 new choir robes are currently needed due to the addition of several new members and to the deterioration of some older ones. This is good. Please place your donation in the envelope along with the deceased person you want remembered. The church will host an evening of fine dining, super entertainment, and gracious hostility. Potluck supper Sunday at 5 p.m., prayer and medication to follow. All right, the pastor would appreciate it if the ladies of the congregation would lend him their electric girdles for the pancake breakfast next Sunday. Now, do you guys get that? It's supposed to be a griddle, not a girdle. All right. Okay. Low self-esteem group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. The eighth graders will be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet in the church basement Friday at 7 p.m. The congregation is invited to attend this tragedy. Now here's a good one. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church please use large double door at the side entrance. Those are good, aren't they? Now, I need some help here in passing these out. And I want everybody to get one. Now, I want you to think about this before we start. Do you have any questions that you would like to ask me about Ambassador Baptist College? Anything at all? How we started, why we started, what our philosophy is, any question whatsoever, and I'll try to answer it. All right? Now, what I'd like for you to do before I let you ask me questions is to take this. This is what my wife sends out along with our preparation material to various churches to have the personal workers trained to deal with people during the meetings. So I want to encourage you to do this, fellas and girls. When you get home, why don't you go ahead and paste this in the flyleaf of your Bible? And that way you'll have it when you are out on visitation or you deal with somebody. And if you have a small Bible, maybe you can scale it down to put it in the flyleaf of that smaller Bible. Now, before we take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 19, please. Luke chapter 19. Thank you. Luke chapter 19. In a moment, we'll read this. Do you have any questions at all you would like to ask me about Ambassador Baptist College? Anything whatsoever. A young lady came to me after the morning service, and she said she was going into her senior year in high school. And I said, well, what are you going to do? And she said, well, I'm thinking about three colleges. And I said, this is what I would encourage you to do. I said, now, are you heading for a ministry? She said, yes, I am. I said, well, if you're heading for a ministry, what's the most important thing you need? Bible. Bible. So I said, why don't you take the catalogs of the three schools that you're interested in and see where you can get the most Bible? And that would be the determining factor if I were a young person getting ready to go away to college. Now, do you have any questions you'd like to ask? Yes. Why don't you, if you ask a question, stand up so everybody can hear your question. Yes, sir. Do you know it took 2 years to raise $400,000? And we started with 37 students the first year. But we thank the Lord that we have had about 800 graduates who are in ministries around the world today. Good question. Anybody else? Anybody else? You know why I started Ambassador? Because I had preached in Christian colleges for 20 years, and I saw a subtle de-emphasis on preaching. And I saw some things that I thought ought to be included in a preacher's training school. And so I did not want to start Ambassador. I fought it and tried every way I could to get out of it. Made excuses just like Moses. But really, the burden became inescapable to me. And I remember so vividly in October of 1987, I was in Sellersville, Pennsylvania for a meeting. And I went to bed with a burden. I'd get up with it. I'd be awakened in the middle of the night. It'd be on my mind all the time. And I said, Lord, I don't have the brains. I don't have the ability. But I know what you want me to do. And your biddings or your enabling, so I surrender. So it took me 2 years to go across America and lay the foundation to start Ambassador Baptist College. And I'll tell you what, every time I hear somebody like Billy Ingram preach or one of our graduates, I say thank God that he led me to start Ambassador Baptist College. All right, any questions? Yes. Good question. Good question. We have five majors for fellas. There is pastoral studies, music, missions, evangelism, and the second man. We are just offering another one, which would be a youth ministry. So those are the six for the fellas. We have a two-year church secretarial course. And then we have for the girls, missions, music, elementary, Christian elementary ed, and church ministries. And also, let me mention this, kids. Now listen carefully. Some of you say, well, I think God wants me to go to a secular college. Or I think God wants me to join the military. You know what my advice to you is? If you're really interested in the will of God, what you ought to do is get a year in a Bible college so you'll be prepared to meet the enemy. Because you're going to be a sitting duck to have your faith deranged if you go to a secular college and you don't have a good foundation. And you won't have a chance, fellas, in the service today with the homosexual agenda if you don't have a foundation. So we have a one-year Bible certificate. And do you know that in that one-year Bible certificate, they get more Bible than I got 4 years in majoring in Bible in a liberal arts Christian college. So regardless of what you do, I think you need to get a foundation of Bible before you enter some other type of field. All right, any other questions? Any other good questions? Yes. Block classes or module classes. We do for our master's degrees, we give a Master of Biblical Studies. Let's see, what's the other one? And then Master of Ministry. Yeah, so we have three master's degrees. And here's what we say. You see, I'm not interested in giving degrees. I'm interested in giving a philosophy. And there is a difference. And so our policy was that we would not give a degree to anybody who did not come and spend at least 2 years here. If a person transfers from another college, and they're going into their senior class, they have to at least spend 2 years here because I want them to get the philosophy, the preaching that we have in chapel. Do you know the most important thing that goes on here any day is the chapel? Now, most Christian colleges have 35 minutes at the most for chapel, and they have 50 minutes for classes. You know what that's saying? That's saying the classes are more important than the chapel. We don't believe that. We believe the chapel's the most important thing that goes on here. And so we have an hour for chapel. And many times it goes over and it doesn't bother us. And we have 50 minutes for classes. So we're interested in giving a philosophy, not simply a degree. Good question. All right, anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, sir. Stand up, please, so everybody can hear you. Well, the school has Greek and Hebrew. I think that's all the languages that we have. Okay, anybody else? All right, let's stand, and I want us to read Luke 19 and verse 10 all together. And then I want us to look this way, and I want us to quote it together. Luke 19 and verse 10. Everybody together. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Look this way. Let's quote it together. Luke 19, 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank you. You may be seated. If Jesus Christ were on earth today in a body, you and I would not have to follow him around very long until we realize what was closest to his heart. And that would be the matter of soul winning. Now, Most of us in our mind, now look this way, please. Remember the three ways you listen? You listen with your... All right. Let me see you're listening with your eyes. Now, most of us envision Jesus Christ preaching to the masses. But that was the exception. That was not the norm. If you will go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was basically one-on-one. In John chapter 1, it was one Philip that Jesus saved. It was one Andrew that Jesus saved. It was one Peter that Jesus saved. In John chapter 3, it was one Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, it was one woman at the well. In John chapter 8, it was one woman taken in the act of adultery. In John chapter 9, it was one man that was born blind that Jesus saved. In Matthew 9 and verse 9, it was one Matthew that Jesus saved. In Mark chapter 5, it was one maniac of Gadara that Jesus saved. In Luke chapter 8, it was one Mary Magdalene that Jesus saved. And over again, you find him winning the individual. I remember many years ago, Bill Rice III and I started a preacher's meeting at the Bill Rice Ranch. And the first week we had that, we had a speaker that pastored a church of about 2,000. And he got up and he gave this illustration. Now listen carefully, kids. He said, most of my people in my church thought that they were paying the pastor to win souls. But he said, I was trying to get across to them the difference if one person wins all the souls or if everybody gets involved in soul winning. So here's what he did. He said, on Sunday night, I brought two men to the platform. And he said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the congregation and get one person and bring them back with you. And then I want you to go down again, get another person, bring them back with you. Then go down again, get another person, bring them back with you. And I want you to repeat that cycle 8 times. Every time you're going down, you're bringing back one with you. All right, you know how many people were on this side when he got through? How many? 9, including the man going down the congregation. He said, now folks, here's the difference. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the congregation and get one person, bring them back with you. Then two of you go down. You get two more people, bring them back with you. And then four of you go down. You bring four more back with you. And I want you to repeat that cycle 8 times. Just like our brother on the other side, the only difference is every time you're going down to the congregation, everybody is reproducing himself. So repeat the cycle 8 times. Now, how many were on this side? You know how many were on this side? Would anybody venture to guess? How many? Okay, give me a number. 53? 257. You're absolutely right. Everybody reproducing himself. Now you see, this is multiplying and this is adding. I wonder what would happen if every one of you young people went home and you led somebody to Christ before this year's over. Now you know what I'd like for you to do? Go home to your pastor and say, Pastor, God has stirred my heart about this matter of soul winning. And I want to be a soul winner. And I want to go out soul winning. Would you give me a partner to go out soul winning with me? Let me ask you, how many of you have ever been in a class that taught you how to win souls? If you have ever been in a class that taught you how to win souls, raise your hand. All right, thank you. How many of you have never been in a class that has taught you how to win souls? Would you raise your hand, please? All right, I'd say about half and half. Now, I think the perfect example of soul winning is found in John chapter 4. And you ought to study about how Jesus dealt with a woman at the well. Now, I want you to listen to this tremendous article. Dr. David Cummins years ago preached here, and he gave this illustration. And I said, Dr. Cummins, I want you... to put that in a email form and send it to me. And this is tremendous, young people. Listen carefully. During the early days of Dr. Cummins' ministry, there was a man by the name of Pastor Francis Dixon, who was a British pastor of note. He pastored the Lansdowne Baptist Church in Bournemouth, England. His ministry was greatly blessed of God, and week by week his messages were sent out in printed form in all the English-speaking world. Furthermore, he became a most successful itinerant preacher, and he traveled to many nations preaching the Word of God. I am about to report to you a fantastic story that will be hard for you to believe, but Reverend Dixon gave the report time and time again in many parts of the earth. Though he is now in glory in the presence of the Lord, were it possible, I am sure he would gladly confirm it anew to you today. Here's the story. On one occasion, a man by the name of Mr. Noah stood during a service at Lansdowne Baptist Church and requested the privilege of sharing a testimony. Being granted that right, he mounted the pulpit and said before the congregation, "Ladies and gentlemen, many of you know me. I have been a Christian and a businessman among you for years. I want to tell you about my salvation. A number of years ago, I was sent by my company to Australia. Having some time, I visited a lonely city, Sydney. On one occasion, I was walking down a well-known street by the name of George Street. As I walked down the street, a little old man with white hair stopped me and said, 'Excuse me, sir, but could I ask you a question? Are you sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven?' He said, 'I'd like to know what you think about that, sir.' Mr. Noah stood there and said, 'You know, I never got away from that question in my mind. I came back here to England and I sought out someone who could help me in being sure that when I died, I knew I would go to heaven.' He continued by saying, 'Thank God, I'm saved today and serving Jesus because of a little man with white hair in Sydney, Australia, who dared to stop me on the street corner and ask me if I was sure that if I died, I would go to heaven.'" All right, now listen carefully. Pastor Dixon acknowledged the wonderful testimony and the congregation praised the Lord for it. A little while later, Reverend Dixon was himself on a tour of Australia, a preacher of the gospel, and he was preaching an evangelistic crusade in the city of Adelaide. Following a message, he gave the invitation for people to come and receive Christ. A little elderly lady walked forward to the front, and she said, he said, "Lady, can I help you?" And she said, "Yes, sir." He said, "What is your need?" And she said, "Sir, could you help me know if I died today, I would go to heaven?" And with the greatest of pleasure, he said, "You know, about 2 years ago as a family, we left Adelaide on holiday and we went to Sydney." This is what the lady said. "And there in the city of Sydney, as we were walking down a well-known street, George Street, a little old man with white hair stopped me and he said, 'Excuse me, but could I ask you a question? Are you sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven?' She said, 'You know, sir, I don't know how I landed in this church, but as you preached, I knew I had to come and get that question settled. And tonight, I have received Christ as my Savior.'" "Well," said Reverend Dixon, "that's a marvelous testimony." From there, Pastor Dixon went off to the city of Perth. In the Baptist church where he was preaching, one of the deacons took him out to lunch. At the lunch table, Reverend Dixon asked him the question, "How did you come to faith in Christ?" He said, "Well, you see, sir, we haven't always lived in Perth. As a matter of fact, we used to live in Sydney." And he said, "You know, a strange thing happened to me there. One lunch hour, I was walking down George Street, and a little old man with white hair stopped me, and he said to me, "Excuse me, sir, but can I ask you a question? Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven?" The deacon said, "You know, I couldn't get away from that question." And I went to my preacher, and he led me to Christ. We moved then from Perth, and I'm here in the church serving as a deacon. But more importantly, I'm winning people to Christ. Well, upon Pastor Dixon's return to England, he was invited to speak at a Keswick conference. There he addressed the congregation of 7,000. And in the course of the ministry, he shared the three accounts with the six people, with the people. And as you can imagine, when he, at the end of the service, six more people came to him, and each testified that they were walking down George Street in Sydney, and that little white-haired man asked them the same question. Now remember, there were three, and now there are six more. That's a total of nine. Because one man asked them the question, "If you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven?" But a while later, Reverend Dixon was invited to speak at a missions conference in India. He met an Indian missionary there, and as they talked together, Reverend Dixon asked him how he came to know Jesus Christ. "Well," said the missionary, "I used to work for the Indian government. It's an amazing story, but I was sent as an ambassador to Australia, of all places." "Are you sure?" He said, "As I walked down George Street, an old man said to me, 'If you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven?'" He said, "I was bothered by that question." And he said, "I came back and to America, and I was saved. And now I'm a missionary to India." Now, that's 10. A bit later, Reverend Dixon was invited to go to the West Indies to speak at Barbados. Four West Indian people came to him after he shared that story, and all four of them said that they were saved in Sydney, Australia, in the same manner. That's 15, folks. 15. But that's not the end of the story. Well, Reverend Dixon visited the United States of America. He was on an extended tour of preaching assignment. He met a fine young naval chaplain who testified that he had sailed the seven seas as an enlisted man. One day, his ship docked in the beautiful city of Sydney, Australia. At that point, Reverend Dixon stopped him and he said, "Sir, you must have walked down George Street, and you must have met a little old man with white hair, and he asked you the question, 'If you died today, would you go to heaven?'" And the chaplain said, "Ah, how did you know that?" He said, "I just knew it." He said, "Well, when I returned home and sought out a pastor, he led me to Christ. I went to Bible college and seminary and reenlisted as a naval chaplain." Well, by that time, Reverend Dixon made a beeline to go to Sydney, Australia. He got a hold of one of his preacher friends, and he said, "Do you know of a little white-haired man who witnesses on George Street to everyone that comes by?" He said, "Sir, I know him. His name is Gin Hall." Reverend Dixon said, "Do you think I could visit with him?" "Why, yes. I can take you to where he lives." His friend took Reverend Dixon to this little broken-down house. When they knocked at the door, a tottering old shaking man opened the door. And Reverend Dixon said, "Sir, are you Mr. Gin Hall?" "Yes," responded the old man. "How can I help you?" They could see that the old man didn't have much time to live. Reverend Dixon said, "Well, Mr. Hall, I've come to give you some good news. I've discovered around the world what your witnessing has done." And he shared the past with Gin Hall, the stories of the people that had been saved around the world. And the old man burst into tears and began to sob uncontrollably. Reverend Dixon said, "I hope I haven't offended you, sir." "Oh, no," the old gentleman responded. Then he said, Many years ago, I was a wicked sailor boy. There wasn't a thing that I was not guilty of. Everybody hated me. But one night out on the high seas, I had an experience with God. And He reached down and He saved me. He turned my heart around. And that night when Jesus came into my heart, I said, Lord, I promise You from tonight I will endeavor, listen, every day to witness to at least 10 people. And He said, for these last 10 years I've tried to do that faithfully. But this is the first time that I have heard about anybody who has come to Christ through my witness. It was just a little while later that that old man left the scene of the earth and went to heaven. He left very little here. In fact, hardly anybody knew him. But oh, when he got to heaven, there was a hero's welcome awaiting him there. Now, kids, let me challenge you. Always carry tracts with you. Always carry tracts with you. You young ladies, carry tracts in your billfold or in your purse. And always have an opportunity to hand it to somebody. Now, I want to go over this personal work with you. Here's what I would suggest. Why don't you memorize these verses? And when I deal with somebody, here's the way I deal with them. I take my Bible and I open it to Romans chapter 3. And I let them read it as I quote it. Why? When they heard Jesus preach, they said, He doesn't preach like the Pharisees, but He speaks with authority. So whenever you can show the person the verses, and you can quote them to him, right away in his mind he says, this person knows what he's talking about. So there will be a better chance for him to listen to your witness. Now, here's the way I start when I witness to a person. And I go into his home. Now, this is all in the setting of a home. Not somebody I just meet on the street. But I go into their home, and I sit down, and I say, now, are you familiar with the Bible at all? And they say, well, somewhat. And I say, well, in the first book of the Bible, we have the book of Genesis. And that talks about the beginning of man. And the last book in the Bible is the book of the Revelation. That talks about the end days and the last days of man. And I say, evidently, you cannot read the newspaper or look at the news on TV without being reminded that we are living in those days. But I say the middle book in the New Testament is the book of Romans. And that tells us what is wrong with man and what can be done about his malady to cure him. So, I go to Romans chapter 3. Now, verse 10. Notice, please. Romans 3 and verse 10. Anybody quote that verse? Can anybody quote that verse? Right. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, here's what I say. I say now, if Jesus came in that door, could you point to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm just as good as you are? And I've never heard anybody say, yes, I could say that. And I say, well, I can't either. Now, I was reared in the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church put the clergy up here and the laity down here. I say, but God doesn't do that. He puts us all on the same level. And there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, go down to verse 22, the latter part of verse 22. For there is no difference. All right? Who can quote verse 23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, here's the way I explain that verse. I say, now, the word sin means to miss the mark. A little boy was out playing with his bow and arrow one day. And his daddy came out and he said, son, how you doing? And he said, oh, daddy, I've sinned. He said, what do you mean you sinned? He said, daddy, I've missed the mark. I said, that's what sin is. You see, God had a standard up here, but we've all fallen short of that. Now that means you, that means I, that puts us all in the same category. All right? Then, that is the fact of sin. Now, go to Romans 6 and verse 23. Who can quote Romans 6 and verse 23? Stand up and quote it so everybody can hear you. Good. All right. Now, here's what I do when I come to the... I say, now, there are two words that are in contrast. The first word is the word wages. And I say, now, what are wages? And they say, well, that's something you earn. All right, according to verse 23, what we have earned is death. That word death means separation. When we die, our bodies are separated from our spirit. If we're not saved, we're separated from God for all eternity. All right, that's what we deserve. But I'm glad the verse doesn't end there. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I say, tell me the difference between wages and a gift. All right, can you tell me the difference between wages and a gift? And you don't earn it, do you? All right? Now, I say you've got a choice in this verse. You can either take the wages, what you deserve, or you can take the gift, the opposite of what you deserve. So, first of all, the fact of sin. Secondly, the penalty for sin. Thirdly, penalty paid by Christ. Turn to Romans 5 and verse 8, please. Can anybody quote Romans 5 and verse 8? Yes, sir. Stand, please, and quote it so everybody can hear it. All right. Now, here's what I tell them. You and I deserve to die and go to hell because we're sinners. That's what we've earned. But here's the good news. Jesus died on the cross. When he died on the cross, he did two things. Number one, he took my punishment. And number two, he purchased the gift of salvation with his blood. Now, at this point, here's what I do. Yuri, I would say, now, if I gave you this book, and I said, I'd like to give you this Bible, and you'd say, well, I appreciate it, but I want to give you something for it. And I say, no, I want to give it to you. And he says, no, I won't take it unless I can give you something for it. I say, okay, Yuri, give me a penny. Now, if you gave me a penny for this, would it be a gift? No, you'd be paying for it. And so I tell them this. You see, God has made salvation so that you can't pay for it. You can't join a church. You can't do it by keeping the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rule. If you did it, it wouldn't be a gift. And so if you get to heaven, you're just going to have to receive the gift. And they say, now, how do I receive the gift? Then I go to Romans chapter 10. Go to Romans chapter 10, please. Can anybody quote verse 9? Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If you'll stand and quote it out loud, please. Okay, who can quote verse 10? Okay, stand. Good. All right. Now, here's what I say at this point. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so I say this. Now, for 15 years of my life, I intellectually believed. I went to church and I heard the preacher preach that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, and I believed it in my head. But I believed in Jesus like I believed in George Washington. Believing in George Washington never changed my life, nor did believing in Jesus change my life. But when I was 15 years of age, I heard a preacher say this, there are 18 inches difference between heaven and hell. If you believe in your head, it'll take you to hell. If you believe in your heart, it'll change your life and it'll take you to heaven. And say, so how do you believe in your heart? Go down to verse 13. Who can quote verse 13? All right? Would you stand, please, and quote it? All right? Now, at this point, you say, right here, would you like to bow your head and receive Jesus Christ? Now, many times, they don't know what to pray. And so I would say, would you like to help me to help you with a prayer? Now, put down these four things that must be included in the prayer. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner, so they must admit they're a sinner. Right? Number two. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Number three, I believe he rose again. And number four, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. So then they receive Christ into their heart. Now, let me ask you a question. When I go through this and they pray the prayer, I say, all right, now look up. When you prayed that prayer, did God save you? All right, what if they say, I don't know if he saved me or not? What are you going to say? Great. 1 John 5:13. Can you quote it? And that ye may believe. Well, you got the important part right. All right. So, here's what I say. They say, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I say, now, who does whosoever mean in verse 13? Well, it means anybody. That means you. That means I. All right? Let's put your name in there. For if John Smith shall call upon the name of the Lord, John Smith shall be saved. And I say, now, do you know you're saved? Well, I'm not sure. All right? When you say you're not sure you're saved, you're calling God a liar. Does God lie? No, he doesn't. All right? What does verse 13 say? And you may have to go over this several times before they realize that God said that if they called upon him and they were sincere, that they were saved. Now, after a person is saved, you do not leave them there. And by the way, kids, don't leave a person after he's prayed the prayer and you've gone through the Romans Road until they say, I know I'm saved. And they have to say, I know I'm saved, because the Bible says so. And I simply say something like this. Now, I've been preaching, well, I started preaching 3 weeks after I got saved as a 15-year-old boy. So really, I've been preaching for 55 years. I'm 72. Yeah, 56 years, 57 years. So I don't know I'm saved because I've been preaching all those years. I know I'm saved because the Bible says I'm saved. So you do not leave them until they say, I know I'm saved based upon what the Word of God says. All right. Now, any questions along this line? Any questions? Maybe you've dealt with somebody at this point and they've thrown you a curve and you didn't know how to answer it. And maybe I can give you some scripture to answer it. Yes. Stand up so everybody can hear you. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 19:1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You see, God did not start the Bible trying to prove his existence. He didn't have to do that. The heavens declare the glory of God. So his creation proves his existence. But let me say this, young people, don't get into an argument with a person, because you'll never win them to Christ by getting into an argument. Now, listen carefully to this. If you'll study John chapter 4, you'll find this principle, that Jesus let the woman talk herself out. He brought up something that was of mutual interest, water. And so he took that picture and he brought about a spiritual application. But when he turned the conversation, he was the one that controlled the conversation. You will never lead a person to Christ if they control the conversation. So I will talk to them about anything under the sun that is of mutual interest. Sports, politics, whatever. But when I start presenting them the gospel, then I control the conversation. If I don't control the conversation, I'll never win them to Jesus Christ. All right, so that's a good question. But don't try to argue with a person. Let me tell you what I did years ago. Brother Hankey, I was on the plane, and I introduced myself to the guy next to me. And he told me that he was a PhD in science. And I thought, my stars, what am I going to say to this man, a PhD in science? And I said, well, let me ask you a question. What do you believe about the Bible? And he told me. He said, Mr. Comfort, what do you believe about the Bible? So I told him. I said, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? He told me. He said, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And I asked him several leading questions, and I had a tremendous opportunity to witness to him. And when I left him, I gave him this challenge. I said, John 7:17 says this, if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And I said, I want to give you a challenge, sir. Would you take the Gospel of John and read the Gospel of John through and say this, Lord, if this is truth, then show me as I read the Gospel of John. You know what John 20, 30, and 31 says? But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So that's why the Gospel of John was written. And anybody who is open-minded after you witness to him, and they don't get saved, give them that challenge. Read the Gospel of John and say, now, Lord, if this is truth, show me as I read the Gospel of John. Now, I want to get on into this before I let you go. Four steps to victory in the Christian life. Now, don't ever lead a person to Christ without giving him some additional help as to what he ought to do. All right, number one. You ought to pray. Here's what I do. I'll be sitting maybe on the pew, and there'll be a chair there like that, and I'll say, now, sir, that has four legs to it. I said, if I took an axe and I broke one of those legs, what would happen to that chair? He says, well, it'd fall. I say, all right, you need to put these four legs under your Christian life. If you have three, you'll fall. You need all four. Number one, pray. Now, I tell him this. When you pray, you talk to God. Now, God does not necessarily hear your lips. He hears your heart. And before I leave him that day, I say, now listen, before we close this conversation, I want you to just bow your head and in your own words, just thank the Lord for saving you. I said, it doesn't have to be fancy. Even if it's just, Lord, thank you for saving me. It gets him to pray. All right, number one, pray. Number two, read your Bible. Now, when I got saved, I knew I needed to read my Bible, but nobody told me where. And so I got in the book of Genesis, and it wasn't long until I felt begotten. See? So somebody needed to tell me, start in the Gospel of John. After you get through the Gospel of John, read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. That's four Johns. After you get through reading the four Johns, you've laid a foundation. You're ready to start reading the New Testament and go through it. So, number one, read your Bible. When you read the Bible, God talks to you. Number two, pray. When you pray, you talk to God. Number three, witness. Witness. Tell somebody you got saved. Would you go home today and tell your folks you got saved? Now, here's what I do. Yuri, come to me right now. All right? I would say, now, Ross is the pastor of this church, and Yuri, you've just received Christ. So this is what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to go with me to the pastor here, Ross, and tell him what you just did. And when you do that, it's getting him used to witnessing. And so that I always have him go out and tell somebody that they've gotten saved. Thank you. You may sit down. All right, number four, obey the word. Obey the word. Now, put down this, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. The first step of obedience after you get saved is what? Okay. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. All right. Now, what would you say if they say, well, I've already been baptized? What would you say? Right. And baptism is a picture of being buried with Christ and raised again from the dead. And so you can't picture that unless you've been saved. And so if you were sprinkled as a baby, you've not been baptized. Hey, if you were immersed before you got saved, you've still never been baptized. So in the Bible, Acts 2:41, they received the word, that's salvation, and then they were baptized. All right, then you go down to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto the church. Such as should be saved. So they were saved, they were baptized, they joined the local church. Now, if a person comes and you deal with them about being out of fellowship with God, you go to 1 John 1 and verse 9 about confession, and the word confess means to agree with God. It's not simply saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins, but it's naming your sins to God. And then I would go through those four legs to victory in the Christian life. All right, I'm going to dismiss you. Is there anybody that has a question before you go? I want to challenge you before you go. I'm going to have you bow your head in just a moment. But I'm going to challenge you before you go. Well, are these two boys brothers? Okay. Well, I would have them take me to their parents. And you've led them to Christ, have you? Well, I would strike up a relationship with them and tell them these boys got saved through our church ministry. And so Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner some is. And so they need to get into church where the Bible is being preached and where people are getting saved. But I think that's going to take some time. It's not something that you can solve in a 10-minute conversation. You've got to establish a relationship with them and let them see that your church is interested in getting people saved like you won these two boys to Christ. But you've got to establish a relationship over time with them. Anybody else? All right, now, bow your head. Yes, excuse me. Mm-hmm. Well, let me say this. If a person comes to church, something's happened. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what you need to do is keep being a testimony to them. Keep letting them know what Christ has done for you. And by the way, I think it is very dangerous to establish a dating relationship in order to win a person to Christ. Good, good. Well, that's just a warning for all of you young ladies, because what happens many times is the boy brings you down to his level. But it's just a matter of being consistent. And you know, I often tell people this. In 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, it says an unsaved husband can be saved by the testimony of the saved wife, even without the Word of God. And so I believe that that boy can be saved through your testimony as he sees you consistently living. And that's the key. How many of you have unsaved parents? Would you raise your hand? All right. You know how long it took me to see my daddy saved? 33 years of praying. 33 years of praying. And there was a time when he called me a fanatic. He didn't want anything to do with it. But over 33 years of praying, God just melted his heart. Now, bow your head with me, please. All right, now I want to ask you this question. How many of you kids have ever led a soul to Christ? Would you stand to your feet, please? If you've ever led a soul to Christ. All right, if you haven't, don't stand. Don't stand. All right, Brother Hankey, that's probably about a third, wouldn't you say? All right, thank you. You may be seated. How many of you kids would say, Brother Comfort, God has dealt with my heart. The message last night on soul winning and this class on soul winning. And God being my helper, I'm going to make it a priority in my life to win somebody to Christ before the year of 2011 is over. God being my helper, I'm going to make it a priority of my life to win somebody to Christ before this year is over. If you will say that, stand to your feet right now, please. I am going to make it a priority in my life to win somebody to Jesus Christ before 2011 is over. All right? Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you kids that couldn't stand, one of three things is true. Number one, you're not saved. Number two, if you're saved, you're lazy. And number three, you don't believe in hell. And the only reason a Christian or a person will not try to be a soul winner, he is either not saved, or he's lazy, or he doesn't believe in hell. Which is it? Father, I thank you for many of these young people that have stood to their feet today and said, I'm making it a priority in my life to win somebody to Christ before the year of 2011 is over. And Lord, I pray that before this year is over, I'll get some emails from some of these young people who will say, Brother Comfort, I vowed to God. And that afternoon service on Thursday of Landmark, that it was my priority to win somebody to Christ, and I had the joy of doing it. And you said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with the rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Hankey, would you come, please, sir?